as a firm foundation for the coming age, and they will take hold of the life that is truly life. There is a danger when we're wealthy, and most of us in this room are. In fact, the people sitting in this room are in the top 2 or 3% of the wealthiest people in the world at the moment. Right? The scripture's for you. In case you were thinking, oh, it's just for a few people in the room. Right? This is us he's talking to. So it goes, there's a danger if we're wealthy that wealth can bolster you up so that you have a level of comfort and you can be deceived into thinking that's really life. But Paul says to Timothy, watch out, be generous, be willing to share, because when you do, it lays up a foundation in the age to come, which is very healthy, but it also enables you to see beyond riches to the life that really is life, the eternal life of God, the love of God, etc. Jesus said a similar thing when he told this parable in Luke 12. The ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. His barns were already full. He had an abundant harvest. And he said, you know, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? And Jesus said, this is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. I want to take that idea of being rich towards God. The God who is rich towards us, who generously supplies us. And if we're going to be an accurate reflection, the nature that we share, because we bear the nature of God, is to be generous and give generously to all without finding fault. And we're to emulate the God who shares his riches with others. He is the God who gives us riches that we don't deserve. And so he invites us to share in the same way. I want to encourage you to be that kind of person. Not for the 5 minutes while we take up the offering on Sunday, but for your whole life, that we get to be those kind of people. We get to live this life out. A life of richness towards God. I want to be rich towards God, not just have him be rich towards me. His richness towards me is a guarantee. My richness towards us is a choice I make, and it's a choice you make. So let's choose now. I'm going to live a life that's rich towards God. That's not just to the local church. That means to the people that he whispers in your heart. I want you to stand by them. It's to the projects that are kingdom related. It's to the moments where you get to choose. And if you'll seek first his kingdom, he'll add all the rest to you. So, Father, we thank you that you would make us and cause us to be a people rich towards you. And train us, Lord, and teach us how to be like this. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Very, very cool. This morning, I am attempting, without a safety net, to walk a high wire of explaining something and teaching something and something of what I believe the Lord is saying to us at this time. And it's a bit like threading some thread through the eye of a needle. It's going to require a little skill. You're going to have to listen with attentiveness, because if you miss what I'm saying, you will end up heavy. And if you walk out of this meeting with a heaviness on you, then you haven't heard. You should go watch it again online and go, Lord, help me. So I want to talk about training for reigning, that there is this process in our lives where God engages us after we've come to know the Lord Jesus, and he begins to train us in order that we could be people that can sustain the government of God, that sustain the kingdom. God's ultimate goal is not that to help you make it through 70, 80, or 90 years in a healthy fashion, although that's a good first step. God's goal is to train you for eternity so that you can share his heart. The ultimate purpose, the scripture says, is that God has designed for his son a bride made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation, of every ethnicity. People are going to be formed the bride of Christ, a consort, the love of the eternal Son of God, and forever we will reign together with him. And so God is in the process of training his bride for reigning. And this is what he's wanting to do. Now, the problem is that we all are on the other side of the law. The law was given for a number of reasons, the Bible says. It was given to teach us that we're sinners. It was given to show us the righteous requirements of God's holiness. It was given so that it could teach us this one single lesson, that you cannot achieve holiness or righteousness by your own effort. Because if at one point, at just some minor infraction, you fail, you have become a lawbreaker and are no longer at the perfect standard of holiness. And so the law was designed to teach that lesson. Nobody can make it. That was the whole point of the law. So that the whole world would be, that's why Paul says, God has bound the whole world to be accountable to, so that we all go, wow, we're in trouble here. We need help. We need a savior. It was the whole purpose of the law. And the problem with the Pharisees is they thought, we've actually obeyed the law. Actually, we're in a delusion. And so to them, Jesus said, no, you've said don't commit adultery, but I say if you look lustfully on a woman, then you've committed adultery within your heart. You've said don't kill, but I say if you say you fooled, you're in danger. Jesus took the law and just amped it up so that they could see, wow, we actually haven't even come close to keeping the law. But there is a terrible legacy of the law that kind of hangs around the church. We live on the other side. All of us as believers live on the other side of the wrath of God against our sins. Jesus, the Bible says, has become our atoning sacrifice. He is the theological term, the propitiation of sins. That means Jesus absorbed all the wrath of God against all your sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the one that God punished every ounce of every sin, every shameful act, every curse that was destined for you. He put on Jesus, and he weighed on Jesus the full weight of his anger against that sin. There's not one sin that you will ever commit that was not already laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one ounce of punishment that's due to you that wasn't already put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We live on the other side of the cross. And so we live with Jesus, the Bible says, who exists as our atoning sacrifice for sins. This is very good news. All our sins were put on him. All our shame he bore. All our stripes he took. The curses due to us were transferred to him. And because we believed, we have become completely new. We've had a complete change of identity from rebels to revealers of God's love, from darkness to light, from shameful to glorious, from sinners to saints, from stained to spotless, from objects of wrath to much-loved children, from broken to complete. The terrible legacy of the law and the danger of legalism is that it identifies us by what we do. Let me say that again. The terrible legacy that the law left, and it hangs around the church, is that you are identified by your actions and not by who you are. And so the law said, if at some point you break the law, you are a lawbreaker. You may have kept 99% of every rule of the 613 rules in the Old Testament. You may have kept 612 of them. But if one rule you broke, you were a lawbreaker. You were defined by your actions under the law. But when you came into Christ, you're defined by your relationship to Christ. We must know that we are God's beloved children, independent of our actions. For those parents in the room, when your kid does something foolish, they don't stop being your kid. All 2 or 3-year-olds need to be taught by their parents. When somebody says, "Hi, how are you?" you look them in the eye and you answer them. You don't ignore them and then run away. You go, no, come back here. Answer them, right? And if you don't answer them next time, you're not my son anymore. They're dependent. Their performance has nothing to do with the fact that they're your child. Well, all right, now I've told you now once. If you don't do it next time, I'm done with you. until you get it right. And when you're perfect, then you can be my son again. If you acted like that, defects would come and take your child away from you. But somehow the law has taught us that that's what God's like. God defines you when you don't get it right. But praise God for the gospel of grace. God is not going to change his unchanging mind and reverse what his mouth has decreed. Paul said in Acts 13 that now through the gospel, the forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed, has been decreed to you. It is an eternal decree. You are forgiven because you're in Christ. And God is not going to change his unchanging mind about that. If we define ourselves by what we do, we are doomed to an up and down, yo-yo kind of relationship with God, because we will never be secure. Because if you define yourself by your actions, then some actions are going to be great and holy, and some actions are going to be less than that. And when you're feeling like I've done right and I've done just the right thing, then I'm close to God, but I'm not so close to God. If you define yourself by your actions, you will never find lasting peace. Never find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Never find a complete freedom from condemnation. We must settle this issue in our heads and hearts. And just because we say this, this is no excuse to run out and sin. There is nothing in the gospel that validates that. Rather, the grace of God teaches us to shun sin and to be done with it and to embrace a brand new lifestyle of holiness and right living. But sin for us now in this new covenant on the other side of the sacrifice of Jesus has no power to redefine me. Under the law, if I broke the law, I was a lawbreaker. If I stole, I was a thief. But under the new covenant, because I have an advocate and a high priest who always stands in front of the throne of God and is my eternal intercessor, if I do something that's foolish, it does not remove me from the child status, the beloved status of God. It doesn't make what I did right. It just doesn't stop me from being his beloved child and under his favor. See, if we have to get this point, because if you don't get this point, everything else I'm going to say is going to freak you out. All right? So I'm laboring this point. I just want you to get this. Get this truth settled, and the rest of this message will be helpful. Miss this point, and all you hear will be worrisome. When you came into Jesus Christ, all your sin was washed, and you changed status. You have become a much loved child, and there is nothing in all of creation, and there's nothing that you can do can stop that. You are a beloved child. Now, you can be foolish and loved, or you can be wise and loved, but you cannot be unloved by God. Better to be wise and loved. And so to help us in how to walk in a wise way, now that we know, now that we're settled in the love of God, now that we know that our status, our definition cannot change, now that I know I'm a beloved child, the very earnest and interesting question on my mind is, how can I walk well? I don't want to run out and take the grace of God and use it as a freedom now to go and be obnoxious and be full of sin, because that's just stupid and foolish. What I really want to know is, Lord, how can I live well? I want to walk out this new nature. I want to demonstrate the power. I want to show people. I am called to show forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness into this glorious light. This is what I want to do, and this is the agenda. Teach me, Lord. How can I become all that you've called me to be? Sin has no power to define you, but it still can be destructive in your life. It can diminish the inheritance you walk in on this earth. So I want to talk about the loving way of our Father with his sons. The loving way of our Father with his sons, and by that I mean men and women. We're in the process of the appropriation of every good thing that is ours, and the speed of it is up to us. We're in the process of appropriation. Jesus died and purchased everything for you. So it's all yours. And you can choose. But it's such a vast inheritance. You can go in any direction for as far as the eye can see, and you still won't get it all. Just go. He said, go. What do you want? Eagerly desire it. Go after it. I never found one place yet in the scripture where God got offended because people asked too much. You're like, oh no. I found a lot of places where he got mad because they asked too little. So he goes, it's all yours. All things are yours, Paul said. Go for it. What do you want? Go and investigate. Go and learn how to appropriate it. But the truth is that capacity in me in my life has been brought to life and developed more by trials of many kinds and hardships than by any other way. I wish that cruising or lying on a beach developed in me great strength. Wouldn't that be fun? But the Lord has not chosen that way typically to develop me. Usually I face a trial. Usually I have to exercise muscle. I have to overcome. I have to press my faith. I have to have some resistance training. I have to push against something, and then I begin to develop something in me. Something grows in me. A capacity grows in me when I face trials of many kinds. And so the real danger is that when God wants to enroll me in growth, because I'm supposed to grow in grace, I'm supposed to grow in knowledge, I'm supposed to grow in love, there are things that I'm called to grow into and to appropriate. When God starts the process of training me to appropriate, this training for reigning, that if you have a legacy of an old covenant mindset and something tough happens, you go, oh, see, God's punishing me for my sins. See, now I'm in trouble. I'm having this hard time because I wasn't perfect in what I did. Is this ringing anybody's bell? Okay, not only ringing my bell, I heard this sermon last week. Yeah. But God is lovingly preparing you. God is committed. The loving way of our Father with His sons is God lovingly, completely out of love, commits Himself to working with you to see that you get all that you can so that you can walk in all the inheritance He promised. God is committed in your life to the process of helping you. Proverbs says a lot about the way people receive correction. It says, if you rebuke a mocker, he'll mock you. If you rebuke an evil man, he'll abuse you. As John the Baptist found out. He rebuked Herod and lost his head. It says, if you rebuke a discerning man, he'll learn. If you rebuke a wise man, he'll embrace you. Thank you. So I don't know about you, but I'm learning how to be better at receiving correction. It's not my favorite thing in the world to do. And yet, the Spirit of God, because He loves me, because my Father loves me, wants to engage me as I'm going through these, as I'm developing. And so a trial will come and He wants to whisper in my ear, okay, now this is what we're going to do. This is how you go, son. This is what I want you to do. I want you to trust me like this. And I've discovered, and I've watched the church, that people are all, hey, okay, I'm ready. And then you hit the trial, and then it's tough, and then the waves and the storm, and you go, oh, we're going to die. We're all going to die right here. We have to remember that God's discipline is training for the future, but not punishment for the past. You got to settle this in your head. There is no punishment that's due to you. All the punishment that was due to you was put on Jesus Christ. And because you believed and cling to Jesus, all that punishment remains on Him. It does not come to you. There is no punishment due to you. It was all absorbed in Jesus. God is not punishing you for your past, but He is going to commit Himself to train you for what is coming in your future. He's committing to developing in you and in me what is necessary for us to walk in all the inheritance. We must separate this idea of discipline from punishment. There will be censure, there will be instruction, there will be guidance, sometimes even rebuke. But the punishment that brought us peace was put on Jesus. So I want you to be encouraged from the Father's attention. Because this is the scripture that freaks people out. Hebrews 12 says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Hebrews was written to the Hebrew believers who were facing severe persecution. Some of them had been stoned, some of them had been beaten, most of them, their houses and all their goods had been confiscated. They were destitute, poor, beaten, and harassed. And Hebrews was written to them to encourage them, to say, hang on, guys, because the Judaizers were saying, look, if all you do is forget this grace thing and go back under the law, and then this will all be, we'll give you all your stuff back. And some of them were tempted to do that. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, guys, hang in, they don't. But he says, you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. Stop. Whenever we talk about God's discipline, because we associate discipline with punishment, we'll go, oh, there's a problem. God's disciplining me. And if we just meditate long enough on what we've done wrong and why we deserve the discipline, I don't think there's a person in this room who couldn't come up with a whole bunch of reasons why we deserve the punishment we're getting. But the scripture doesn't say that God wants to punish you. The scripture says God is treating you like a father treats his beloved child. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure this hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. What children are not disciplined by their father? And if you are not disciplined and everybody undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Stop. God disciplines us for our good. The moment you associate discipline with punishment, that always feels like it's bad. But God's discipline is always for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for their feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Very interesting scripture. The scripture says God punishes. In the English, it says punish. The Greek word is scourge, which means whipped. It's not great either. Yay, I'm going to get whipped by my father. And Hebrews was written originally in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word bikore means to either scourge or to inquire deeply into. And when that's translated into Greek, the mastigo is the Greek word. It means to whip. And so this, in translated from Hebrew into Greek, says that God will scourge you, whip you. But if you read where he's quoting from, the book of writer to the book of Hebrews, is quoting from Proverbs 3. So let me put that scripture up. It says, this exact quote, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son that he delights in. That's the context. So when the writer to the book of Hebrews, he quotes this scripture and he puts it in there, but because there's a language thing, sometimes it's translated as he scourges. But actually what it means that, because it says in English, it says he chastens everybody he accepts as a son. But in Proverbs 3, that same phrase is as a father the son that he delights in. That God disciplines those who he delights in. As a father, he delights in. He looks intently into the lives of those that he delights in. That's what it's saying. So I want to read it to you in the Message translation, because it says it better. Have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. Don't be crushed by it either. It's the child that he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He is treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so that we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live in God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relation to God. See, I believe that because He loves you, because He has accepted you, because His favor is on you, that He involves Himself. He looks deeply into the lives of those He loves, and He says, come now, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to develop in you. I want to train you for what I've prepared for you. So God enrolls you and enrolls me, enrolls us in the training program, and we get to set the pace. See, I have a really good marriage. That's not a boast, that's just a statement of truth. I really love my wife. She really loves me. 30 years in, gets better. Really like this. To have a really good marriage, I don't have to learn another thing. I don't have to do another thing. If I want an excellent marriage, then I've got some learning to do. And when I say, Lord, I want more of your kingdom, it's like the scale tips. And He goes, okay, because you want to go up here? I go, yes. And He goes, well, then to get you up there, you need this much faith and you need this much perseverance and you need this much capacity. And so God starts to work to build into me what is necessary to get me here. So I go, Lord, I really want, and then suddenly things, all hell breaks loose. Excuse the expression. I go, what's going on? He goes, no, but you said you, okay, yeah, I do, but I don't like the process. Can we not do this on the beach? He goes, no, let's. So the Lord, I kid you not, the Lord goes, well, just lower your vision. If you want a great marriage, you don't have to go through another challenge. Just lower your vision. But if you lift your vision, then there's some work to do. That's why I say you get to set the pace. Every time the Lord asks me, is this too hot for you in the kitchen? You want me to, we can just drop the vision. I go, no, I want it all. God has enrolled you, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, God has enrolled you in a training program. And everything, because there is not one thing that God doesn't, He's overseeing, He's watching over you. There is nothing, there is no weapon that the enemy can form against you that can destroy you. Because the Bible says, in all things, God works together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. So the enemy sits there and fashions a rocket and launches it at you, and God goes, oh, that's very helpful, thank you, I'm going to use that and... Right? Oh, that's very helpful. Thank you. And then, but you're in the middle of it. Because that's good. In all things, God works together for the good. Why? Because He enrolled you in a training program. But if you're under the perspective that life is only going to be angelic choirs and there's never going to be an uphill and you're never going to face resistance, then you get all disappointed. And if you don't understand and you have a legacy of legalism, you're going to go, oh, it's because of my sins, because God's punishing me. Am I making sense to anyone? There's this great scripture in Deuteronomy, and we're going to close with this. One lesson we must learn. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Same concept, just in the Old Testament. Moses is not going to go into the promised land, but he's, you know, this is his last big sermon to Israel before they go into the promised land. And they've had 40 years of wandering in the desert, and they've learned the lessons they're going to learn. And Moses gives this kind of last sermon and is telling everybody about what is and what shouldn't happen. And this is what he says. Be careful to follow every command I give you today so that you can live and increase and enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to give your ancestors. Stop. Big deal for them. He says, listen, God swore an oath to your ancestors. I promise you, I swear by myself. So the Bible says, God's, there was no one greater to swear by. So God said, I swear by myself. I swear it to you. I'm going to take you into a promised land. And God thought that was enough. That was enough. And so when they came out of Egypt, and God had sworn, I'm going to take you in. And then they ran out of food. They go like, God wants to kill us here. And he was like, what? No, no, I'll give you food. And then food. Then they ran out of water. They go, God's going to kill us now. He goes, no, I said I'm taking you in. Let me have some water. I can't take it out of the rock. Then there was an enemy. They go, God's going to kill us here. He goes, no, I'm not. I'm taking you into the promised land. Then he took him a long way around. He's going to kill us on the long journey. Then they went into the promised land, the spies. And they go, the giants in the land are going to kill us. He goes, no, they're not. I'm going to take you in. And they go, no, we're going to die. He said, okay. You're right. You are going to die. So what he said, according to your word then. Okay, you don't want to listen to my word? Then I'll listen to your word. You are going to die in the desert. This whole generation. But this is what Moses, so this is, you understand, this is Moses' instruction to them. He goes, listen, God promised us. He swore an oath. He hasn't changed his mind. And I'm telling you something. There are some promises God has sworn to you. He's not changed his mind. And just because he swore them a long time ago, just because it was a few years back, doesn't mean he's forgotten them, doesn't mean he's backed off them in any way. God swore an oath to you. He's going to keep his oath. And he expects you to think like that too. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. He humbled you and you were hungry, then he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Why did God do this? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, God said, okay, guys, I'm trying to teach the nation. I'm trying to teach you one lesson. Okay? I am going to take you in. Not you going to take you in. Not you by your own power. Not you by your own ingenuity. I am going to take you in. So I'm going to take you along this road. And now you hit a circumstance and you go, oh, we're going to die. Why? Because you have no capacity to get yourself through the set of circumstances that you're currently in. But the whole point of this was to teach you to turn to me and listen to what I'm saying. I did all of this to teach you one lesson. You don't live by your ingenuity or by your own skill. You live by what I say. Your life is now connected to my voice and my word over you. You live because I speak to you. I take that silence as conviction. There's one lesson God said I needed my nation to learn. I took them. I humbled them. They were hungry. Then I fed them. Why? Because they were hungry, and I was hoping that there was somebody in Israel who'd go, what's your plan, Dad? You said you're taking us in. What's the plan? Nobody. They all go, oh, we're going to die. There weren't enough graves in Egypt, so God brought us out here because he wants to starve us to death. Then they caught pictures because fear sets in and anxiety. I'm going to watch my children starve. You know it goes? God is going, no, whoa. Where's somebody who goes, what's the plan, Dad? And they didn't learn. And so then they were thirsty. And then the same issue. And this went on and on and on. This went on and on and on. Again and again. Sorry. So we have this, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell. Know in your heart that as a man, listen to what the Lord says. Know this, know in your heart. I wanted to teach you something, I wanted you to know this. Know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. As a man disciplines his son. For those of you parents, you'll know that you're irrevocably given over to love your kids. They're your kids. You love them. That's who they are. Sometimes they do great things. Sometimes they do things that you don't like. Sometimes they run out into the road and there's cars and you get mad with them. But just because they did a foolish thing doesn't negate the fact that they're your children. You get mad with them simply because they're your children. You love them so much, right? So we all know this. And God said, I wanted you to know, I deal with you like a father deals with his loved, like a father, the son that he delights in. If you delight, choose your favorite child. Okay, you got them. No, I'm just joking. Bad. Bad pastor. Bad pastor. The child that you delight in, how do you treat them? Because I guarantee you that child's messed up a bunch of times. Didn't stop being a child. There's no punishment involved. You just love them. Now, did you talk to them? Did you say, we got to do things differently? We're going to have to learn a different way? But I want to close because I felt like there were three groups. As I was studying this, the Lord said, I wanted to teach my people one thing, that there is a space. Amen. Thanks. There is a space where we come to this place where we go, you know what? I have a real challenge in my own life because I have to move on. See, it says, when there was an enemy that was too strong for them, they faced the Egyptian army, they faced a number of other armies, the Amalekites. But when Israel came out and they faced this army and they saw the Egyptians coming after them, they said, we're going to die here. It was the first of those moments where God wanted them to hear his word. And when Moses finally started, Moses in anxiety and in terror falls on his face, he's weeping. And God said to him, Moses, what are you doing down there? And I'm praying. He goes, no, stand up. Hold up your staff. As he does this, the sea goes up. So, that's pretty nice intercession. Pretty effective intercession. Lift up your staff. All righty. Now tell the people to go through. God was starting to teach. Listen. It's not about your religious duties. It's about you listening to what I'm telling you to do. I brought you here precisely to teach you this lesson, precisely to show you that just like a father who delights in his son and he's educating him and training him to get ready, I'm training you to get ready. This is how. You listen to what I'm saying to you. And I believe there's some people sitting here and you feel like you face an enemy that's way too strong for you. And you're feeling like, some of you, like this is the punishment of God on your life. No, it's not the punishment of God. It's not. And whether the enemy or the world or somebody else or your own foolishness got you into this situation, I promise you there is an answer. And that's simply this, Dad, what's your plan? What do I do now, Dad? Doesn't matter to me in the slightest that you are powerless against the enemy. Doesn't matter that there's no way that you can see to get out. There is only one thing that matters, and it's you turn and listen and say, Father, teach me. There's some that are you're in a dangerous or a hurtful lack. Both, they had no food, they had no water. And there's some people in this room and you're suffering a lack. You're scared. It's not a momentary discomfort. You're facing a very real, very harsh reality. Both times they were about to die. They realized that if this stays for another 3 days, I'm probably going to die. Third group is the people who had a long way. The long way home. It's lasting longer than I thought it should. In Numbers, it says, they traveled along Mount Hor, along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom because the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? God said, look, I can't take you through Edom because the Edomites are a warlike tribe, and if I take you a bunch of wimps past Edom right now, you're going to conk, and then you're going to go back and become their slaves. So we're going to go the long route. And so they're going on the long route. They say, God wants to kill us on this long journey. No, it's precisely because God wanted to save you that he took you on the long journey. So I'm going to close right now with just, I'm going to ask them, just put on some music, just about the Father. And I'm going to pray for three groups of people. I'm going to ask you to stand one by one. We're going to pray for you. If you're one of those people who's right now currently facing an enemy that's just too strong for you. Yeah, look, this is big, man, and I'm scared. Let's que honest. And I'm here to tell you that God's love for you is not back down. He hasn't moved away from you. His love for you remains the same. But I'm going to invite you to do this one thing that Israel had to learn. When you're facing someone too strong for you, could you just look to heaven and say, Dad, what's the plan? I trust you enough to know that you can help me. And he'll explain to you, where you are, will help you grow. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand. You're facing an enemy that's just too big for you. Stand up, and we're going to pray with you. I'm going to ask the people around these people, if you would just gently reach out your hand, put your hand on them. Yeah, let's just make sure that everybody standing has somebody just gently praying with them. So, Father, we come for these people who are standing because there is an enemy that's just too big. But, Lord, there's no enemy that's too big for you. It's not even close, Father. When we pray for these dear people, Lord, we stand with them. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would deliver them. Father, we dare to stand with them. And we say, Lord, in great boldness, Father, Dad, what's your plan? I ask, Lord, that you would speak into every person that's standing, that you'd give them your voice and that you'd give them a plan. And I thank you, Lord, that each one of them would have a testimony of the supernatural breakthrough of our God. Supernatural breakthrough, Lord, is what we're asking in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. And I trust you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you're facing a dangerous or hurtful lack, won't you stand, please? You're like, I really, really need the Lord to break in. Dangerous or hurtful lack? All right, let's gather around these people. It's just a few people standing. Why don't you just make sure we can just gently pray with them. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we pray for these people. We're asking, Lord, in Jesus' name for a breakthrough. And I pray, Lord, that in every way they would see and find the freedom of God. I pray, Lord, that you would break this lack over their lives. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that there would be no more. And I thank you, Lord, that from this time onwards, in the name of Jesus, a new fountain open up for them. Open up the rocks. Cause, Lord, cause it to rain down manna. Supernatural provisions, Lord, is what we're asking for. But I thank you, Lord, that they can. You're going to give them a word to speak. We ask, Father, what is your good pleasure in this situation? And I pray for each of them, Lord, for the breakthrough and the freedom in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that it shall be so. In your name, give us testimonies, Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's some people who've taken the long way. The Lord hasn't done it quickly. It hasn't been the quick answer that you wanted. You hope for one prayer and then the answer, and it's been 100 prayers and you haven't seen the answer. But you know it's the will of God. And so I'm going to ask you, in Jesus' name, if you would stand up, just if you're on the long way home. Colleen said the Lord has given her a word about this. So,
I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me very clearly. I had no idea what Greg was going to be praying about, but this particular category, the Lord just deposited on me that He has heard your cries. For those who have been ailing for a long time, you've continued to hear negative reports, and what the Holy Spirit, I feel in my spirit what He wants to do right now. And this is only if you're comfortable. He wants you to come up. And then this is what He said to me. The elders are going to lay hands. But I have impressed on some people here. There are folks here who are carrying an anointing to pray for those specific people. And he says, those folks will know who they are because I have been brewing it in their spirits for some time. And so while, you know, we can say, if you have the faith for this, come up, it's a bit different. He says, the folks who have an anointing on them, I've been brewing it in your spirit for some time. I want you to come as well and join as you lay hands. And so the instruction would be, if you have been ailing for a long time, you've continued to experience, whether it be sickness or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit would want you to come to the front. The elders are going to stand and pray, but there are some folks here who have an anointing that the Holy Spirit has rested on you, and you will know who you are. Amen. That you will come and also lay hands on these folks.
All right, let's do that. So if you come from ministry, come stand up front and ask the elders to come join us and anybody else who that Colleen had mentioned. And we're just going to pray for these folks. And praise God. I'm just going to ask the elders to go ahead and minister. You go ahead and praise if you're led by the Lord to do so. And anybody else who's coming from ministry, if you're coming from ministry, why don't you come stand this side and face outwards so that we know who's ministering and who's being ministered to. The favor of God is coming. Jesus.
My heart said run, your voice said come, your mercy captured me. When my mind said go, your spirit spoke. Such a holy mystery. He said, come home. He said, come home. I've never met a father who loves quite like you. I've never met a father with such grace and truth. Never met a father who will walk me through any storm of this life and whisper, I love you. All the fear and lies I was blinded by, from a voice that is not yours. Your grace came in like a rushing wind, and I've never been the same. Hear his voice tonight. He said, come home. He said, come home. I've never met a father. I've never met a father who loves quite like you. I've never met a father with such grace and truth.
God, we're not going to break this because people have just been ministered to, but we do have some words of knowledge and they'll come up on the screen. And if the ministry team had waited on the Lord, they feel like these are some of the things that are issues. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is called words of knowledge, and that's where God downloads to people some knowledge that they don't know, but He does, and says, this is what I'm about today. And that's what you see up there. And it's been pretty amazing to see that happen and people come and get healed. And so if that's you, wouldn't you please come up on your left of the stage? The ministry team will be up here and they'll be ministering. They'll probably be around a little bit on that side. And if that's you, come up there. Prophetic team will be up here. If you just need encouragement or some sense of a word from the Lord, they'll love to pray with you. They'll be up here. And if you want to meet with us, a Connection Cafe is straight through there and to your right. And then at 12 o'clock, we have the meeting with the parents of teenagers back in the access room down the hall, straight down this way. God bless. Thank you so much for being with us. We look forward to seeing you next week. Thanks.
He said, come.